Well, this morning in our Big Stuff series, we are looking at heaven. We're going to look at a number of scriptures today, but our starting point is the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm going to ask you as we begin, if you would share in the Lord's Prayer with me. We use the traditional words, and let's just do this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we look to you to show us the way where you are today. A place where the Bible calls heaven. Reveal your word to us as we examine it, and your way as we apply it to our lives. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us in your word. Help us to understand more about heaven and how we can spend eternity with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2014, the Pew Research Institute did a survey where they did it across this nation, and they found that 74% of the people in this country believe in heaven. Now, the interesting thing was when they asked them a little bit more about how you get to heaven, about 50% of those who responded said that they needed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in order to get to heaven. See, there's a lot of misunderstanding about heaven, about how we get there, how we have an eternal life with God. We don't necessarily understand it all. At least the population doesn't in general. One of the fundamental questions we have as human beings is, what happens to me after I die? What happens to me after I die? It's a very fundamental question. And for most of us here in this room, I think our answer would probably be that if you're in Jesus, if you have Jesus as your Savior, then you'll probably go to heaven. In fact, I think you'd be a little more confident than that, wouldn't you? You'd say, yes, if I have Jesus as my Savior, then I would go to heaven. But our understanding of heaven, I think, can be a bit confusing at times because we mix up a lot of different things. There are some things that we can know from Scripture, absolutely for sure. And then there are some things about heaven that we probably will not understand until the day that we arrive there, and maybe not even then. You know, I think of all kinds of interesting things. There's a fellow by the name of Peter Kreeft who wrote a series of stories about, you know, what if you could sit down and have a conversation with the Apostle Paul? Or what if you could sit down and have, you know, other discussions, lengthy discussions with famous Christians? You know, I could see spending afternoons in heaven talking with C.S. Lewis or talking with people like that. I mean, that kind of a thing intrigues me. But there are things about heaven we don't really know. You know, how it's going to be, what it's going to look like. We know there's going to be worship, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we don't have the full picture yet, and we likely won't have the full picture until we get there. But, you know, there are three things that I want to make clear this morning as we talk about heaven. First, I want to make clear that heaven is a real place. The second thing I want to make clear is that heaven is a real need. The third thing I want to make clear this morning is that heaven is our real hope. The scriptures tell us that heaven is a real place. You know, we just prayed the Lord's Prayer. Well, what's the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? How does that begin? It treats heaven as a very real place. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. We're praying for the coming of God's kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Treats heaven as a very real place. So even in this most fundamental of prayers that Jesus taught us, you know, there is this, heaven is real. Heaven is real. And this is important because there are a lot of strange ideas out there about heaven. I read the other day of someone who really believes that heaven is a state of mind. That heaven isn't a place, it's just, you know, it's an attitude, it's a state of mind. Heaven on earth, it's what we're experiencing here and now. And, you know, I can't go there. According to the scriptures, heaven is a real place. It's a place where God dwells, although we also understand that God is omnipresent. You know, God is everywhere at the same time. And yet he reveals himself in this very specific place, just like he did in the temple. Think of the temple. You know, here's a place where it said God dwelt in the temple. And yet we know that God isn't confined to the temple, right? And the same thing is with heaven. God dwells in heaven, but he's not confined to heaven. It's sort of the ultimate place where he reveals himself. So in the book of Revelation, we read that God gave the Apostle John a great vision that involved a whole lot about heaven in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, I want to read you part of that. And just listen to this. Listen to what God is saying here. After this, and this is John talking, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone around him like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and back, and the first living creature was like a lion, and the second like an ox, and the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And we could go on. There's this beautiful, beautiful passage. There's this beautiful revelation of the presence of God in a way that we don't normally experience him. In a way that is partially here already, and that God dwells in us with his people, and in a way that is yet to come. There's a promise of something, an even closer relationship with God, an even more overwhelming presence of God. It's an incredible picture of worship in heaven. There are several passages just like this that reveal glimpses of heaven. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 6, you know, the calling of Isaiah. You know, and Isaiah is in the Lord, and the Lord brings him into that throne room, that same place. And he has that experience, and he feels unworthy. And God, you know, the angel of God takes the coal from the brazier and touches it to his lips, and he was confessing, "I am a man of unclean lips," and God cleanses him, and God calls him. "Who will go for me?" he says. And he says, "I will. I will go. Here I am, Lord. Take me." It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. That's what I think of most often, I think, when I think about heaven, is that particular throne room revelation. But you know, there's so much more to it than that. When Jesus was explaining his departure from earth to the disciples, he said, and you know, I have shared this at virtually every funeral I've ever done. Jesus said to them, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go to prepare a place for you." a place for us in heaven. Our understanding of heaven gets mixed up as we move into parts of the New Testament. We mix some of our understanding of heaven with the idea of the new heaven and the new earth that is revealed in Revelation. In Revelation 21, John tells us, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And connected with this whole idea of the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem coming down on from heaven to earth, is the idea of the need for all of the earth to be redeemed, to be restored. And we're told in many places that the earth has been corrupted. It has been changed from God's intention because of human sin. In Genesis 3, God curses the ground because of Adam's sin. And the effect of our sin is far and wide, and it changes the way God created the earth. And Romans 8, verses 20 and 22 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who has subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right to the present time. And it's crying out for redemption. The earth crying out for redemption. So there's this sense in which sometime after the return of Jesus, the earth itself is going to be restored by God. The curse is going to be lifted. And somehow, in some way, the holy city of God from heaven will come down. And earth and heaven will meet and be joined together. We often talk about heaven in ambiguous terms. Well, I'm going to heaven. We don't really know what I'm going to do there. We don't really know where it is. We don't really know what it is. But if you look at this picture in the book of Revelation, this picture of heaven and earth joining, God's throne here, and a glorified and recreated earth, that's a pretty special picture. Heaven is real. But heaven is also a real need. It's a real need. Sometimes I hear from people as if they feel like they don't need heaven. You know? "Oh, well, we'll just be bored there. We'll have nothing to do." You know, they think we'll sit around on the clouds and play our harps and, you know, fly about with wings as angels. And, you know, a lot of those ideas are mostly from television and movies, right? A little more Highway to Heaven, a little more It's a Wonderful Life. You know, every time the bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Well, that's not from the Bible. That's from popular fiction. And we have all these ideas that we pick up about heaven. And it really doesn't work like that. When we die, human beings don't become angels. I hope that's not news to you. Angels are a special creation of God, just like human beings are a special creation of God. We are completely and utterly different from each other. We are a separate species altogether. We don't become one or the other. It doesn't work like that, in spite of television and movies and what they teach us. Maybe you think that in heaven, you know, we're going to just sit around and, you know, what is the worship in heaven going to be like? Because it talks about worshiping God and being in the presence of God. You know, and I read somebody who said, well, maybe it's like sitting there and you get out the hymn book and you start on hymn number one and you sing until you get to the end of the hymn book. And then you go back and you start over and you sing number one and you go through the hymn book and then you get to the end and you start over and sing. You know, for some people that might, maybe some of you that would be a great idea of heaven. For some of you that might be the idea of the other place. You know, it really depends on whether you like hymns or not. You know, we all have our own picture of what heaven's going to be like. We have all these different ideas. All these heaven tourism books that we get don't help us. I was reading an article and it was listing all of these different books. And I think I counted 6 books that came out in the last 5 years about dying and going and having 5 minutes in heaven and 6 minutes over here, and heaven is real. And the interesting thing about this, and I don't want to knock them entirely, but I've read a few of them and totally enjoyed them. And, you know, if you take them in the right spirit, I think they can lift your faith. But one thing we need to remember is the picture that we're seeing in all 6 books is different from each other. What you're seeing, what you're hearing from people who supposedly have experienced heaven, it may be a visionary experience that they've had. It may be a very real thing that they've experienced. But it does not specifically describe what heaven is like and what it looks like, because they all disagree with each other. Every single one of them. You know, so you take it along the line of let it build your faith and say, hey, you know, again, it's reinforced for us that heaven is a real place. And that's where we're going after we die. But be very careful about taking a lot of what has been said in those books literally. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Guess what? You need heaven. You need heaven. Heaven is a real need for us, for the same reason that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover over our sins, that we need the cross of Christ in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, that we need the resurrection as that promise of our own resurrection. The wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 tells us. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every single person. Every person, you know, in the context, if you're reading this, talking about, you know, Jews and Christians and different people. And Paul is saying, nobody is exempt. Just because you're born in the children of Israel doesn't mean you're exempt. You also commit sin. Sin that's counted against us. And we fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We've all tried to live out God's intention in our lives, and we haven't gotten there by ourselves. It doesn't work. So we have 2 directions to choose. To be blunt, you need heaven for numbers of reasons, but one of the reasons we talk about sometimes is that you need heaven because you need to escape hell. Let's be blunt. We're going to talk about hell in a couple of weeks here and spend a whole morning on it. But today we're talking heaven. But you need heaven to escape hell, and you need Jesus to go to heaven, to have eternal life. Romans 6:23 starts, for the wages of sin is death. But how does it finish? It finishes on the upside, doesn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, when you read eternal life, or you read paradise, or you read heaven, they're all basically the same thing. They're all basically the same place. But wherever it's located, we all need it. And you have to be a Christian to go there. There are universalists who believe that everyone goes to heaven no matter what you do. A lot of mainline churches teach that you'll go to heaven if you're just basically a good person. But that's not the way it works. The Bible teaches us that heaven is a real place, and that you need heaven and you need Jesus to get there. And the alternative is destruction in hell. And I thank God that our hope is also in heaven. My hope is in Jesus. And in a life eternal, that I can stand up at every Christian funeral and say for sure that today this person is in heaven with Jesus. What a blessing. You know, I love doing that. I love standing up and sharing that. My Bible teaches me that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. that whatever that looks like, the moment I die, I'm in His presence. Direct presence, if you believe. So only a month ago, we celebrated the homegoing of Woody Poper. And because of his confession in Christ, we can say for sure that he's with Jesus today. He was very clear in his confession. And that he has no more suffering because of that. And he was struggling when he died. Now, Thursday was a hard day for Pappy Jack Reese. Some of you have seen the Facebook posts. He had, early in the morning, he had some very wild V-fib going on that then led to the stopping of his heart. And so they had to shock him twice to bring him back and get him going again. And they sedated him pretty heavily when he came to the hospital. And it was a touch-and-go thing all that day and all that night. All the family members gathered. But, you know, one of the things that I thought was a wonderful thing was almost every single member of that family, and there were a lot of them there, kept saying over and over, you know, if he passes tonight, we know where he's going. If he passes tonight, we know where he is. He'll be in heaven with Jesus. It seemed for sure that he wouldn't make it that night. But then a really weird thing happened on Friday. Friday afternoon, I got a call from his granddaughter, and she said, you're not going to believe this, but Grandpa's awake. He opened his eyes and he sat up and he said, I'm sorry, I guess I fell asleep. I think I had a nap. He was completely unaware of the 24 hours or more than 24 hours that he had spent in hospital. He had no idea what was going on. When I got to talk to him on Friday night, he said, Pastor, I've got mixed feelings about this. He says, It really wouldn't matter to me right now whether I'm here or not. He said, maybe I'm here because of my family, you know, to pray for my family and be with my family. He said, but, you know, if I were to die, I'd be with Jesus. It's a win-win for him, right? Well, I encourage you to pray for Jack today. We'll check in on him this afternoon and see how he's doing. But he did take a bit of a turn for the worse last night. And we're not really sure what's going to happen in terms of his physical life right now. Whether he'll make it, whether he'll pull through or not. But one thing we know for sure, and you know, you've heard it from Jack's own lips on many, many occasions, Jesus is his Savior. And if he passes, he'll be with the Lord. That's his hope. His hope is with Jesus, and he's looking forward to that place called heaven. Revelation 21 says that in that city of God, the New Jerusalem, we're going to be serving God. And I love this here. It says of final things, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. No death, no tears, no pain, no sin, no sin's temptation, no hatred, no war, no more. Forever. Forever. For an eternity. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about eternity? How long is eternity? It's impossible for us to really get our brains around that. Dr. Erwin Lutzer had this great illustration. I really like it. He says, think about a bird that comes and takes a single grain of sand away and out of a pile. And then a million years later, that bird comes back and takes one more grain of sand. And then a million years later, that bird comes back and takes one more grain of sand. And that bird comes back every million years to take away a grain of sand until that little pile of sand is gone. And keeps going until the big pile beside it is gone. And keeps going until the deserts of earth are gone. And keeps going until finally all of earth is completely gone. One grain at a time. A million years apart. He said, now, at that point, eternity is just beginning. I like that. It helps me get my brain around the idea that it's a long, long time. I know a number of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia. I like how the book series ends, you know, when you get to the last battle. There's this scene where Aslan, who is the stand-in for Jesus in the story, and Aslan is talking with the children who are now grown. One of the children is missing, Susan. It says that Susan turned her back on Narnia and went on to other things and has lost heaven because she has turned her back, basically, on the Lord, is how the story plays out. So here's how it picks up at the end of the book. It says, "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I can't write them down." And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read yet, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's the hope of heaven. That's the hope of heaven. A forever in which every new day, every chapter is better than the one before. So let me ask you a serious question. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? So many people are so unsure. And then at the other end of the scale, so many people are overconfident because they are spending so much, leaning so heavily on themselves instead of leaning on God. But Jesus died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. One of the great benefits is eternal life in heaven. And then that, later on, whenever that happens, the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus was resurrected on the third day as a promise that we also will be resurrected, not just spiritually, but physically in some way. We don't rightly understand how that works. But if God could raise up from the valley of dry bones, he can raise us up too. And someday, the kingdom of heaven will be fully realized. It began with Jesus. The ushering in of the kingdom began with Jesus. It continues with Jesus and will be fulfilled in Jesus. So I ask you today, do you believe? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I know most of you have. Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth. Wherever heaven is it up there? We don't know where heaven is. Are you living a life submitted to him? Are you serving him actively? Is your hope in heaven? Is it there? Are you trusting God? If you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you can trust God that your story is only just beginning. Because heaven is our hope. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that heaven is a real place and that when I die, I will immediately be with you. We confess that we are weak and we are often tired. Help us, Lord, to follow you closely. We need you and we need heaven, the place that you have prepared for us. And we look forward to eternity. Lord, we take no credit, but we give you all the glory. It's because of what you did on the cross that we have an eternal home. Prepare us for that eventual day. Help us to stay close and to never turn away. We cling to you for life. Lord, we recognize that we come to you humbly. And we believe that you are the Son of God. And we believe that you died on that cross for our sins. and that you were raised again on the third day. And we embrace you as Lord and Savior, and we reject our sins. We repent of our sin. We turn away from them, and we turn to you. Come into us. Fulfill all that you promised. We renew our covenant with you today. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again and sing together.